Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Good Samaritan. A Sunday school teacher was telling her class the story of the Good Samaritan. She asked the class, if you saw a person lying on the roadside, all wounded and bleeding, what would you do? Thoughtful little girl raised her hand and said, I think I'd throw up. Oh, so we got to make stronger gladiators out of you than that if you're going to do that. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for this humble assembly. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come together and study the Word of God. Find out what you have to say to us from Genesis to Revelation, Father. And now, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's begin with a song. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Wes. Okay, let's take care of some things. First of all, we're kind of honored this morning. For a long time, we've been in prayer for a young man in the military, Elijah. He's here with us. Why don't you stand up so we can put a face with who we've been praying for? All right. He's leaving the very beautiful, sunny, well terrain of Grafenwöhr, Germany. If you've never been there, it is where the devil takes a vacation. It is so pitiful. And I was talking with you. When I was in the military, we'd go down there and stay about 6 weeks every year for training with our tanks. And now he's being stationed to Georgia. And what are you going to be doing in Georgia? All right. Very good. We'll keep you in prayer. All right. We'll just keep you in prayer. And Terry Thomas isn't with us, so talk to us.
Well, he's resting because he just had a heck of a weekend in UIL marching camp, which is a band-made state. They can go to San Antonio. It's huge. They have 25 bands. They play third.
Wow.
They can compete twice. So he was just walking on cloud nine with UIL. So I think adrenaline, because I was expecting him to be dragging and limping and exhausted, and he doesn't. And he goes, I'm good. I'm hungry. My knees are okay.
In San Antonio.
Well, he goes for another competition, Bands of America, next weekend. Then they turn around and come back and go back for the state marching competition.
Where's the one next week?
There's one on Saturday. That's in San Antonio.
That is in San Antonio.
Wild State competition.
Okay.
But it'll be like, I think, on Monday. They
all right. Okay. People, we need to continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Pray for his health, his legs, and how are we doing on the grid? But he was able to endure the weekend and all that really well. Good.
He emailed all the doctors and said, you know, he may need help pushing his equipment around. I mean, all the teachers, I mean. So, and then the other thing, why are you laughing? It's about time to get this next 2 weeks. Do you need an update on my son's health? No, they're very thankful. And they Thomas amazes them every day that how committed his professionalism and how committed he is and his kids.
Beautiful. Good.
And the other thing is, so he's getting CT scan on the 12th for his lung that we want to pray, you know, that maybe it's repairable. And then the 14th, he goes off his steroids. And so that's huge. Yeah, that's really huge. And then we'll just see from there. And then he goes back to the doctor a week later so they can see if there's any changes in his labs or anything. So,
okay. Well, we'll continue to be in prayer for young Thomas and his mom and dad. We'll be in prayer. And okay, let's see. We've been in prayer for Dana Reynolds. Yeah, talked to him. He is taking radiation and chemo, just everything. He's got cancer all through his body. And but just continue to be in prayer for Dana and his family. Let's see, what else do we have? Any question I'm not thinking about? Yes.
But actually, our youth alive. We're just pushing right along, and actually, we're gonna.
Good.
Good.
Very good. And let me say that if you decide to go to A&M, you can't wear that shirt. Yeah. 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 Hank Williams Sr. has a song. I didn't have any shoes and I met a man with no legs. But anyway, so much for Hank. And all right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? That's right. Let's continue to be in prayer for Deborah. And she's out of the hospital and has a lot of battles she needs to fight through. Let's be in prayer. Let's be in prayer for Judith's mother, Christine. Let's see. How's your Bible study going? Okay, you're focusing on Halloween, huh? I'm just kidding. All right. Any other prayer requests that I'm aware of? All right. People, let's be in prayer for one another. We're all in a battle. Every one of us have various battles that maybe we don't feel like sharing them with everyone, which we should, by the way. But I just request your prayers for my health and my study and my wife. And Just be in prayer. We all need each other's prayers. Every one of us are in battles that we're not talking about, but we need to be in prayer. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the opportunities you give this assembly, our young people, missionaries, internet. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that the things that we study are put out on the internet all over the world. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the assembly right here, the edification of each other. And we pray now, Father, that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use them to the glory of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. If you will open the Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're closing it down. Romans chapter 5. next Sunday. Next Sunday is November the 4th, and it's our Communion Sunday, which we will partake of the communion service, and we will fellowship together. And the theme is Thanksgiving theme, and there's a bulletin in the foyer. If you need some ideas, if whatever you got, you bring, we'll eat. And so that'll be next Sunday morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to the filling of the Holy Spirit, what we're here for, the study of this great chapter of Romans chapter 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to take time out of our lives and use our freedom we have in this country to worship, to study the Word of God together. There are so many areas of the country and the world today where they cannot just drive like we can without fear. Bombings, shootings, just to study your word. So, Father, we pray your Spirit open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19. For as through the one man's, that's Adam's, disobedience. Now you recall that we saw in the word disobedience, refused to listen, no faith. The many were made sinners. So through Adam we're all made. And please, I don't know how to stress it because it's just a word we use, almost like a filler verb, made. But people, that word is so important theologically. We are made sinners by virtue of being from Adam. Now we're ready for the second part. So even so, through the obedience of the one, that's Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now we've looked at the word for obedience of Adam, no obedience, disobedience. Here we have the obedience of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that a few moments. The obedience of Jesus Christ. It's in contrast with the disobedience of Adam. And what was the disobedience of Adam? No faith. Refused to trust God. What is the faith of Jesus Christ? You ever thought about that? What is he trusting that he went to the cross? People, he's trusting God the Father. He's trusting the plan of God. I want you to think. Now, we're studying the journey to the cross on Wednesday night. And we're going to be looking at Messiah and Son of God. But I want you to think about it. As the Son of God, the God-man, not the man-God that the Mormons have, but the God-man, Jesus Christ, he came, got on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. People, we're talking about phenomenal faith here. What's God going to do? Is God going to raise me up? Is everything going to turn out all right on this deal? He trusted God. He obeyed God in the way of... Most people, when they see the word obedience or disobedience, they think of doing or not doing in the flesh. They think of doing and not doing with Elijah here, I was thinking about the military. I mean, you either do it or you're in trouble. You either do it or you're going to be, you disobey and you may end up in a brig. But we're not talking about that kind of obedience. We're talking about the obedience of Romans chapter 1, verse, the first sentence in Romans 1, the obedience that is faith. Faith is the obedience that God is looking for, people. And so think about Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ, going to the cross, bearing the judgment for the sins of the whole world. It's trusting God. And the resurrection, and the working out of salvation, he's trusting God for a great deal. So that's what we have here. And therefore we have the word in verse 19, the many. This time, the many refers to all who believe in Jesus Christ. The many, those who believe in Christ. People, don't get caught up in the numbers game. Do you mean to tell me that you take all the Muslims, all the Jews, all the Hindus, all the Buddhists, all these people all over the world, and they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire just because they don't believe in Jesus Christ? You're caught up in numbers. Stay focused on the cross. They don't have to. No one has to spend eternity in a lake of fire. But the only way you're not going to spend eternity in the lake of fire is through the Son of God. And why? Because of what he did on the cross. That's why. I'm a little surprised that more of you aren't interested on Wednesday night. I really am. I mean, we're studying step by step his journey to the cross. And then we'll study the cross work of Christ. Then we'll study the burial. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. What happened in those 3 days of silence? And then we'll study the resurrection. But be that as it may, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. But what we're looking at here is because of what he did on that cross, no one has to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And that's what this verse says. The many will be made righteous. Are righteous ones. This what we have here is the issue, and I'm not going to go on because you should know this by now, from Job all the way. What is the issue? Righteousness. Those who have righteousness, those who do not. We are all born without righteousness of God. And the great question of the Bible and of history, how can a righteous God save the unrighteous? And the issue is, the question is not how can a loving God cast a creature into the lake of fire. That's not the question. Love is not the issue here. It's how can a righteous God save mankind? That's the dilemma. Because we all have to have the perfect righteousness of God. That's why all religions stress some form of works, some form of list. And in their list is always giving. And various types of doings and all these things, and that amount of hours you pray, all religions. Remember, Christianity is not a religion. Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. So, all religions have their list of what you got to do. You got to pray so many times a day, and so that you got to give alms. You got to do this. You got to do that. All these lists. Why? Because it's to take care of that unrighteous state that we're in. And they know that. The problem is they reject Jesus Christ as the way of achieving righteousness that God is looking for. So, the many refers to those who believe in Jesus Christ will be made, there's our word again, righteous are the righteous ones. We have the future, passive, indicative, being made. That's our theological word, of the same word we had with the disobedience of Adam, being made sinners, here they're made righteous. Many were made sinners, the many will be made righteous. And that's the great issue that we're dealing with. So let's note a few points here, just a couple. One, by our first birth, by our relationship with Adam, we are made or appointed sinners. We are made, we come into the world made this way, or appointed sinners. Nothing we can do about it. You're a human being, you're a sinner. Secondly, by our second birth, by our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are made or appointed righteous. And people, there's nothing you can do about this. Many want to work for it. You can't work for it. You can't become right. You are made righteous. And these kinds of things, understanding the word made for a theological term, helps you to understand why you can't lose your salvation. People that teach you can lose your salvation do not understand theology. You are made righteous by God. Not because of doing what you are, but by Him. So, there's no way you can lose your salvation. Now, the future tense of being made. The future tense is vitally important at this point. For it shoots down Calvinism, which contends that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ gave righteousness to all who would believe, and therefore there is no need of the imputation of righteousness. That is false, people. Calvinism in its fundamental makeup is not theologically correct. This future tense tells us that throughout all history, future history, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ at the point of faith are made righteous. Just like when we're born in the human race, we're made sinners. When we believe in Jesus Christ, you're made righteous. Therefore, this is a predictive or what we call a gnomic future. All through history, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, simple faith, and Christ as Savior, will be imputed righteousness, which is another way of saying made righteous. People correctly understanding Romans chapter 5 settles so many problems that people have in their confusion about the gospel. Now we come to the passive voice. Wonderful grace voice, where the subject receives the action of the verb. We receive being made righteous. When you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, whatever age it was, your clothing didn't change, your personality didn't change. What changed is inside. What changed is that you became a new spiritual creature in Christ. That's what changed. Now, as far as your life changing, that takes time. There's no such thing as lordship salvation. That's evil. That's man doing again. It's a verb where man does. Faith is a passive verb. I receive Him as Savior by faith. Passive voice, the moment you believe in Christ, you receive being made. Please try to understand and remember, it was God's grace that appointed us sinners. Total wrecks, so that He could do much more. What's the much more? Made righteous. That's the much more. You have to be under condemnation before salvation. Therefore, the indicative mood, reality. This is reality. The imputation of righteousness, being made righteous. Not by inviting Him into your heart, not by making Him Lord, not by repenting, not by confession, not by being moral, not by being good, not by going to church, but by simply believing in His Son as Savior. Add this at the end of chapter 5 of Romans, but I want us to say it now. These doctrines we studied from verse 12 through 21 are greatly contested and rejected and twisted and distorted by all kinds of theologies. Those who want that hold that you can lose your salvation. Those who want to hold that you're saved by works. They twist, they distort the things that we're seeing. You got to be moral to be saved. That's a fact. You got to be. No, you don't have to be. You don't have to be. And that's the whole thing with this chapter, as we're going to see going into chapter 6. Well, if we can sin and we get grace, well, then it's just sin that grace abound. It's a logical conclusion of the flesh. We got to understand what happens at the cross. the ideal of damning the whole world because one man bit into an apple or some kind of fruit? That's not true. Don't tell me you believe that. Yes, it lays the foundation for everything. It lays the that one man reached out, took a fruit, a forbidden fruit, from his wife's hands and ate of it. That set the whole course of human history. Put us all under condemnation. Made us all, if you reject the first three or four chapters of Genesis, you're in trouble. You're in lots of trouble. Not just with creation, but with salvation. We've got to understand the totalness of God's word. So our passage says, verse 19, through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ on the cross, the many will be made or appointed righteous. All right, point one. And I'm giving the point just so we can develop our thinking. And now people just preach and you go away, man, that was really good, but I can't remember. So I do this so that we can have our thoughts progress. One, this refers to the imputation of divine righteousness at salvation. It's a judicial imputation. We do not earn or deserve the righteousness. It is given to us by God. Two, everyone who has been imputed with righteousness is justified. Everyone who has been imputed with righteousness is justified. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Three, we are appointed righteous ones. And please remember, you are not righteous because of the way you live. Not because of your own righteousness. We're never righteous. Self-righteousness says we are. God says we're not. Neither obeying the Ten Commandments, all these kinds of things. We are righteous because of one decision. Belief in Jesus Christ. And at that point, God imputed to us His righteousness. Four, all this study in Romans 5 will solve so many false doctrines about how we're saved if we correctly understand. People, it's been laborious, I know that. We've taken a long time in Romans 5. When we get through with this, you should have no problem with any aspect of the gospel. The study of Romans 5 solved so many issues of the false doctrines about salvation. Why we cannot lose salvation. Why we cannot earn salvation. Why it's not a matter of God's predestination of the Calvinism. All these false teachings are wiped out with a correct understanding of Romans 5. People who teach and believe that salvation can be lost are occupied with sin. They're not occupied with the cross. Do not, here's one thing getting ready for chapter 6. Do not get occupied with sin. Sin was taken care of on the cross. And you believe that or not? Don't get caught up in sin. Get caught up in the work of Christ on the cross. That's where things are taking place. That's where sins are taken care of. That's where righteousness is given to us. That's where being born in Adam is overturned by being born in Jesus Christ. So, correctly understanding this chapter solves all these problems. And five, that members of the human race who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, that members of the human race who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior are constituted or are made righteous answers the 10 questions of Job. How can an unrighteous be righteous before God? That summarizes the 10 questions of Job. One way words it, how can the clean be, how can the unclean be clean? How can his impure be pure? All these types of ways. Comes down to how can an unrighteous being be righteous before God. He can't. The only way he can is if God makes him righteous. God has to make us righteous. That's how we are righteous before God. That's what we really should take time somewhere along here to go and study the 10 questions of Job and just quickly answer. God makes us clean. God makes us pure. We don't become pure. We don't do anything to become pure. He makes us pure. God makes us holy. God makes you a saint. In our 1 o'clock class last week, Ryan was telling us about the Roman Catholic procedure of being a saint. And how long does it take? 3 years?
Up to a century.
Up to a century to be made a saint. And and it can only be after you die. And you've got to do something really marvelous, miraculous. Something miraculous. And on and on and on and on to be made a saint. But God makes you a saint in a minute, in a second. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. You may not look like a saint. You may not talk like a saint. You may not think you're a saint, but you're a saint before God. He's the only one that counts. The Pope doesn't count. God counts. He makes everyone who believes in Jesus Christ a saint instantaneously. Why? Because He made you righteous. He made you holy at that point. So, this is the obedience of Jesus Christ is the answer to how are we righteous before God. Well, believe it or not, verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 and 21. Daniel, here we come. The law came in that the transgression might increase. Whoa! I thought the law was to constrain sin. Look what it says. This is God's word. The law came in that transgressions might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as in sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, by all means, people, if God does great things when we sin, let's sin so God can do more great things. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall be our conclusion then? What shall be our conclusion? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? People, anytime you teach grace, you're going to be accused of that. Well, you're just teaching people can sin. Draw the wrong conclusion. You're seeing the wrong ending here. But that's what it sounds like. Makes it like that. Sin, I sin. God works it out by His grace to something wonderful. I'll just keep sinning. God can keep doing wonderful things. Well, your thinking's askew here. We need to get your thinking correct. Okay. 20 and 21. Another principle that so many legalists and self-righteous Christians and non-Christians cannot handle. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. They cannot handle that. It just rubs them the wrong way. Well, let's see what all's going on. Verse 20. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. Right here you have the purpose of law. There's the purpose of law. I thought law was to constrain sin, keep me from sinning, and all these things. Nope. The purpose of the law was that sin might increase. Not to prevent sin, but increase sin. Yes. The Mosaic law. God's law. Okay. And any parent knows this. Any of you parents know this? All you have to do is say to your child, don't, and turn your head. Turn your head, and what's it going to do? It's going to do it. Don't stick your hand in the fire. Don't stick your hand in the fan. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't touch that. I touched it. See? That's all you have to do. And that's the principle. That's the principle. If you say, don't touch this, they're going to touch it. You've increased sin. Before you said it, one, they may not have even wanted to touch it, but two, it wouldn't have been a sin if they touched it. But the minute you said, don't touch this, they touch it, they sin. So it's all your fault that they became sinners. See? We've got to work through all of these things. These are theological problems we have to come to an understanding of. I used to say I wish the Ten Commandments in front of the courthouse schools that they would have put up the Divine Nine. But it's amazing how many people in America, including Christians, don't think they're really bad. It's just amazing. How many people in America, Christians included, don't think they're immoral? They don't think they're immoral. Everything's okay. People, we have become an immoral country, immoral nation. But Christians don't think they're immoral. Well, everybody lives with somebody they're not married to. Everybody has premarital, extramarital sex. A lot of people wish they had it after marriage. Just have sex all the time. It's just no morality. There's things that God doesn't... Look. I'm doing it and nothing happened. I'm getting away with it. We're getting away with it in America. We're immoral. We're getting away with it, are we? Are we getting away with it? No, we're not getting away with it. But that's what it looks like. So, in fact, we've come to the point now in our theaters, movies, we flaunt it. We flaunt it at God. See, we're getting away with it, God. You're all wrong. Think about it. We can keep borrowing and spending. We're getting away with it. What's wrong with you people? We're getting away with it. We can keep on with promiscuity among our young. We're getting away with it. We can increase homosexuality. Nothing's happening. You Christians are all tied up. There's nothing happening. We can keep on and have been an adulterous society. Nothing horrible's happening. We're still making money. We're still enjoying life. We keep on promoting and encouraging these sins. Nothing's happening. Nothing's going to happen. We certainly can go on criticizing creation and advanced evolution. Nothing's happening. We can take God out of the judicial system, out of the educational system, out of our homes. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. Is everything okay? Not if you look at it seriously. Things are not okay. Just look at the first 10 of the Ten Commandments to see how immoral we are. Let's take a look. And the law, Mosaic law, came in the time of Moses, that the transgression, definite article, the transgression might increase. Giving of the Mosaic law, people, is one of the most grace acts done by God. From Adam to Moses, sin kept on increasing. And up to the point of the flood. Damn, man didn't learn by the flood. Man did not learn by the flood. After the flood, what does he do? Tower of Babel. Didn't learn. We don't learn all these things in history. That's what the flood's about. Man, will you learn? Not man. We're not going to learn by that. So, what do we do in America? What do we do in America? Just get rid of the law. Get rid of the Mosaic law. Get rid of the law. Get rid of the Ten Commandments. Get rid of God. Get rid of right and wrong. They love darkness because their sins are evil. Turn out that light. Cut off the law. That law shows we're doing things wrong. We don't want that. Get rid of that light. And we think that if we get rid of the light, the law, what we're doing then it's no longer a sin. Yes, it is. You've just gone deeper in your denial. And the law. Okay. In the Greek, when there is no definite article, it emphasizes the quality. But every time we have the definite article, everything from God. Well, actually, law doesn't have. I see where the law doesn't have a definite article. Transgression has a definite article. Law does not have a definite article. And when it do not have a definite article, the quality of the law is what's emphasized. And the quality of the law is that it is perfect. It's from God. That's the quality of the law. This includes the original basis and format of the law. Okay. So, what we have happening is this. Between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, we have what's called a gap. Now, God created the world perfect. Created it perfect. It became formless, void, and darkness. Tohu vavohu. Over the surface of the deep. The darkness came over the surface of the deep. And the earth became waste and emptiness. And as a result, darkness was all over it. Darkness was all over the earth. The question, how did it get to being tohu vavohu? How did it get to being that way? The angelic conflict. Angels in the prehistoric world sinned and rebelled against God. God came in, put them into the deep, put a freeze over the earth, and the earth became waste and void, and darkness covered the face of the earth. Now, before I go on in the study in Romans 5, let me tell you something about that concept. Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. People, that's us. The human race started off perfect. By sin, we became waste, void, emptiness, and darkness. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will move over the earth and restore it. The Holy Spirit moves over us and imputes to us, God imputes to us righteousness, and we become a new creature. So even in the creation, we have a story of the gospel presentation. But look here in Romans 5:20, without the definite article, and perfect law. That's the Mosaic law. Nothing wrong with the law. But like everything that God gives to us, we distort it. Man distorted perfect environment. Adam and Eve had it made. Didn't have to work. Everything was just perfect in the garden. Absolutely perfect. What did he do? He distorted it, ruined it. Man distorts the design of the human body. Sex between males, sex between females. Man and animals. We just totally distorted what God gave us as something beautiful. Man distorts the divine institution of nationalism, makes them the answer to all of our problems. Man distorts the perfect gospel from one of grace to one of law. Man distorts the perfect law. Man turned the law into a system of salvation. Keep the law, you'll be saved. And today, keep the law, be good, and you'll be saved. Can't keep the law, we'll do the best you can. God saves on the curve system. That's the way most people think. They wouldn't word it that way, but that's what happens. God saves on the curve. If you're above this point on the curve, you're in. You didn't quite get there. And so the question is, how many good works you got to do? I like the old story. What if you got to heaven and you missed it? You missed it by 3. You missed it by 2. If you'd have just done 2 more good deeds, you'd have fell over that hoop and you'd have been saved. See? That's the horribleness of salvation by works of the law. But that's what man did with it. That's what we exactly did with it. We must understand the purpose of the law. So we have the law without the definite article, and it talks about the quality of the law. Being from God, it's perfect, as God is perfect. It's perfect in its design. Its purpose. Law was never designed to save. The law cannot save. That was never its purpose. Your automobile cannot get you across the lake. It's not designed to get you across the lake. It's designed to get you on the land. The law is not designed to save you. Don't try. You'll drown, I guarantee you. The law is not going to save you. It isn't going to be able to get you across. So it was designed to show man that he is a sinner and needs a Savior. That's what the idea, we'll come to it, but the increase of sin. Just the more I know, like Paul's going to say, I wouldn't have known about lust if it wasn't for the law. I'd just gone on lusting. I didn't even know I was doing anything wrong. But once I knew it was wrong, wow, look what all I've been doing. I've been doing this, this, and this. So it increases. It is the arrogance of man, the self-righteousness of man, that has turned the law into a system of salvation. Spiritual legalism. Works, all these things. Okay. And the law, perfect law is the best way to translate it. Came, King James entered, NIV was added. Alright, see if I can make this clear. The King James entered is closest to the Greek, but it still misses the whole point. It really is phenomenal how Paul chose this word, people. I love this. And I'm glad we're going to get to it where we don't have to stop in the middle of it. This is great. Entered. I want you to see what he's talking about. This is a theatrical term. It's a theatrical term. It's a compound term. And it just does. I love Paul. He draws from athletics, medicine. He draws from the theater. He draws from science. So many areas. Medicine, and doing his teaching. Well, here he draws from the theater. Now, it's made up of, I wish I'd have my overhead, but it has a prefix of para, P-A-R-A, and that means beside. And then ice, into. Erkomai, to come. So it means to enter in beside or alongside other things, other more important things. Now here's a wonderful picture of what Paul is doing. The stage is already play. If we talk about it using the same term, the play's already in operation. God's there. Man's there and woman. Sin is there. All these things are going on. The play is well in progress. And then here comes a minor actor. He really has a minor part in the old Greek plays. He comes in, and you got to realize about the Greek plays. First of all, they didn't have all that stuff we have today. They had masks. If you're angry, just wear a mask of anger. If you're happy, you had a mask of happiness. You had a mask of sadness. You had a mask of anger. And then you had a chorus. And the chorus would tell you kind of what's going on. So what we've got is, we've got Adam, Eve, and a forbidden tree. They eat. We've got sadness. The chorus sings what's going on. Condemnation. And then the gospel. And the chorus sings about that. And everything's going along. And then all in comes on the stage this other little insignificant actor. Insignificant compared to the others that are already on stage. And that's the law. That's the law. Now, a wise director could have dramatized this with some kind of a face, or put the spotlight every time someone sinned, the spotlight would come on them. Only I think you'd have to leave it on the whole time. But it just, when you sin, the light would come on, and that would let you be aware. See, what if a light came on you every time you and I sinned? Turn out the light! See? Why is that light following me? See? And that would be the ideal of the law. The law came in to let us know every time we're in sin. It's like this actor who comes onto the play in the Greek theater. He came on, minor role, but he came in and he showed everybody is a sinner. What's going on? Singers being singers telling these stories about the sinners and all these things that are happening. Then God sends into the scene this other actor, the Mosaic Law. So the purpose of the Mosaic Law was not to redeem mankind. That's already been on stage, people. Redemption has already been on stage. People were redeemed long before the Mosaic Law came on the scene. Why people are being saved, trying to be saved by the Mosaic Law, by obeying the law, is just preposterous. People were saved before that little actor got on the stage. Nor was it to make man sinful. Man was already sinful. Man has been sinful since the time of Adam. This actor, the Mosaic Law, came on to make sin evident. Evident. You're in sin. To reveal to man when he was that he is spiritually dead, he is a sinner, and he sins, and here he is doing it. That's the whole function here. So you see, the gospel was here long before the law, but man distorted the law into a form of salvation. Don't do that. The gospel was already here. The coming of the Messiah was already told. So put in context of Romans 5, spiritual death was here long before the law. That we were sinners long before the law. That we are justified by Jesus Christ long before the law. That we're imputed with righteousness when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, that's before the law. But here comes this actor onto the stage with the law, as the law, the Mosaic Law. The aorist tense is a point in time. The play of human history has already been going on for quite some time. Been going on for quite some time. Let's say it's been going on 1,000, 2,000, 2,500 years. If we say that man started somewhere around 3,500 B.C., 4,000 B.C., we'll go 4,000 B.C. Moses came on the scene around 1440, to be given the law. So we'll say 1,500. So we've got about 2,000 or 3,000 years. 2,500 years that everything's been going on. Man's been here. Man's been born a sinner. Man's been saved by belief in the Messiah. The play's been doing quite well. Now we have this Johnny Come Late actor. Aorist tense, point in time in history. The appointed time by God for the actor of the law to come on stage. Passive voice, grace voice. God, out of His grace, sent the law that man may see just how much of a sinner he is, and he needs a Savior. So that's the whole purpose of this. Man was getting again to that point, didn't learn it in the flood, so man's getting to the point, I don't need a Savior, I'm doing fine. Okay, you think you're doing fine? Let's see how fine you're doing. Just try these 10 on you. Just try these 10. See how you lie at just 10. Forget 1,000 more better in the law. But let's just do with these 10. How you do? Well, I don't do too well. Well, see, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. The indicative mood, the reality of the plan of God. So look at our verse. And the law came in as a minor role in human history in order that transgression might increase. And the people, that's what it says, that the transgression might increase. God sent the perfect law into history in order that sin might increase. Not to save, not to control, but to increase sin. Not to decrease it, but increase it. And people, this is the grace of God. If I'm in need of salvation, and don't even know it. Why don't I know it? So God said, okay, I'm going to make you aware of it. Here comes the law. And I look at the law and say, whoa, wow, I'm not too good. I'm not too good at all. See? It's like the word degenerate. All right. Now, I want you to look at Isaiah 28 a moment. Look at Isaiah 28. See, we've seen this before, how God does something that seems awkward. You ever wonder why God does things that are awkward? Well, let's see why God does things that are a little awkward to us. Look at Isaiah 28. Look at verse 12. He, God, who said to them, legalistic Israel, here is rest, give rest to the weary. Here is repose. This is the gospel. The gospel gives rest and repose, but look what it says. They would not listen. Don't need it. Okay, now verse 13. Therefore, the word of the Lord. And what's the word of the Lord? The gospel. Therefore, the gospel to them will be. Every time they open scriptures, this is what they'll see. Order on order. Order on order. Line on line. Line on line. A little here and a little there. To be saved, you've got to do these works. This is a gospel of works. This is a gospel of works. Now, here's the question. Is that the gospel? Is it? No. That's not the gospel. Well, then why would God make that the gospel? Why would God make the law the gospel? Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. Means you pick out a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there. And you have different denominations. Why the Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, all the, they pick a little here and a little there and put together their list. Why does God do that? Why does God make do and do the gospel when that's not the gospel? Look what it says. In order that they may go, stumble backward, be broken, taken snared, or snared and taken captive. Then maybe, just maybe, they will return to grace. See, he did an awkward thing here. He made, every time they looked at the scriptures, they saw do and do, do and do. That's not the gospel. Why? So that when they did, and they would stumble, they'd stumble, they'd stumble. I can't do that. You know what? I cannot do the law! Wonderful. Take another example. The rich young ruler. Rich young ruler knew, knows he needs to get into the kingdom. So he comes to the Savior. What must I do by the law to enter the kingdom? Do the whole law. Do the whole law. And I'm sorry, Peter, but I'd have been right with you. I'd have gone up to the Lord and I'd have pulled on his robe. Come here. That's not how you enter the kingdom. I know that, dummy. Oh, okay. Why did he tell the rich young ruler that? And then the rich young ruler arrogantly says, I do the whole law. Oh, got one more thing. Sell everything you own and give it to the poor. Can't do it. And he walked away crying. I personally believe, people want to know, is Judas a believer? I don't think so. But I do believe that the rich young ruler responded later to the gospel. I do believe that. I don't know. I'll probably roam around heaven a little bit and see if he's up there. See, are you the rich young ruler? All these kind of things. I don't know if he did or not. But that's the whole thing for that. By Christ putting the law right in front of him, he said, I cannot do that. I cannot keep that whole law. And if I have to keep the whole law to enter the kingdom, I'm not going to enter the kingdom. And he went away crying. Crying. Because he couldn't do the law. Now, what if I say, oh, you are a sinner, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved forever. I can do that. That I can do. Doesn't cost me a dime. You're not taking any money out of my pocket. You're not making me go do anything. Just believe in Jesus Christ, and I have eternal life. Piece of cake. I can do that. See? That's what the law is for. The law is to show us that we're sinners. And there's nothing we can do about that. We are sinners. So, here in Romans 5:20, we have the purpose of the law, that sin might increase. Why in the world would God want sin to increase? Think about it. God's against sin. All right, let me ask. Do we all agree God's against sin? We all agree to that? Yeah, good. Steve, you believe God's against sin, don't you? All right, okay. right. God's against sin. Then why did he send the law that sin would increase? See? But here he's sending the law. He desires to sin increase. Maybe, just maybe, when you see how sinful you are, you might come to the cross. You might come to grace. Nothing I can do to be saved. I believe in a heaven. I believe in a hell. I believe in an afterlife. I want to go to heaven when I die. I cannot be good enough. I know that. So the alternative is simply to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can do that. Thank you, Father. Thank you for making it so simple, so easy. So that's why it was given. Maybe, just maybe, you'll realize how big of a sinner you are, that you cannot save yourself, you cannot make yourself righteous, and therefore you respond to Jesus Christ. Well, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning, and we're almost completed with our study in Romans 5. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Father. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. And we're so thankful. You're such an awesome God. You've done so much to save us. You sent us a Savior. Died on a cross, rose again. And Heavenly Father, you even let us know that we need him. Just in case we didn't, you let us know we do. We need a Savior. We need someone to take our sins. We need someone that we can just believe in and receive righteousness and be made righteous. It's an awesome plan, Father. Pray that your Spirit will let these truths settle in our souls, to become reality in our lives, that we can truly understand your total plan in regard to salvation and even spirituality. Father, pray your Spirit will take these things, use it to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let me hold.